Sometimes, I think he's just delayed because he's the longest one.
I'm Is that what time is it? Fully satisfied by your spirit. God, there's nothing else that you can't take care of, Lord. There's nothing in your sweet spirit that is contrary to meeting our needs, Lord. Thank you that you so tenderly pick us up. You so tenderly watch over your people. Oh, God, we thank you that your power is available in everything, oh, God. To do your perfect will, Lord. Lord, that we would not lack any good and perfect gift. Lord, we just praise you and worship you for this, oh God. Hallelujah, for thy power is so wonderful, so available, so real, so glorious. Shedding down the one I see on a side, all of my side, all of my side, all of my side, all of my side, and God for his glory. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. When was that friend of the day? Yes.
On the other assignment, did you want the movement of the tabernacle of the ark around the
Yeah, I would include that ark movement thing where they took it out over to the Philippines. Yeah, put that in there too. That's due on what, the 21st?
Yes.
22nd? Day of the test. We changed it to the 22nd. Your notebook and that map and itinerary. And this particular assignment, which you're turning in tomorrow, will be put into your notebook for you before it's turned back. Okay, we're talking about the white linen and the tabernacle covering. Let's take a short time to quiz quickly on what we covered last time. Anybody take out a piece of paper and then we'll do it. Starting from the one closest to the bottom, the one that's setting first on the wood. What is that made out of? Then what's the next one on top of it? And then the one on top of that, and then the one on top of that. Go ahead and look at the model. I'm going to open it up for you. Did I tell you how many curtains there were in the white room? Okay, what's the Hebrew word for cubit? What's it mean literally? And what's the spiritual significance of the cubit? What does it mean? What does it symbolize? What's the Hebrew word mean literally in English? And what is the significance of that spiritually? That cubit. And the third question, I guess that's wrong. Yeah, that's a double question. Why are there two silver sockets on the floor? Yeah, under each board is two silver sockets. Okay. Okay, then what are the four covenants in the book? Ron?
Linen and goat hair woven and ram skin dyed.
Right. Ram skins are dyed red.
Dyed red.
Yes. Okay. And the second question, what is the cubit? What's the literal Hebrew for the word? Mother arm or mother, and what is the meaning, spiritually speaking, of the cubit? John. Right, it's the measure of Jesus, the measure of Christ. Cubit is the measure of Christ. It's like we saw the reed in Revelation, the measure of the cubit. And the third question was, two silver sockets. And what is the significance of those? Remember, David? Okay, why were they two silver sockets? Two candles. Good reading. Larry?
It's still mercy. Mercy.
All right, that's one point we saw, that there was two silver sockets and one brass socket. And so mercy rejoice over judgment. What's another spiritual symbol?
Christ
will
man.
Yeah, there's two parts to the covenant. The atonement. There's two parts, like in Genesis 15, where Abraham split the animal to man. There's God's side and there's man's side. There's the payment of man's sin and the covering of God's curse, the grievance. So there's two sides of the covenant relationship. Christ fulfills both sides. Yeah. Exactly right. The feast shed is the gospel of peace and the atonement. And that's another truth too, because they're under the feet and they're on the earth. And so you stand on the earth with the atonement. You know, Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but the world might see you saved. Of course, the judgment is there too. Just like the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ are interdependent. So the parts of the truth of God are interdependent and linked upon each other. And like the body of Christ.
I have a question about something.
Yes.
When the thrones have red and darker stones, which in that case points to salvation. And here we have red points to man. And it's obvious there is a difference, you know, different context, I see that pointing to different things.
Really. It's really pointing to things.
Is it really?
Yeah, you just have to. You read means blood of humanity.
Right.
It means Christ shedding his blood for the remission of sins of man.
Uh-huh.
And lining stuff up with man, and so in that sense it's salvation.
Right. Well, here's what came up. In Apocalypse, you got to be real specific about your symbol. Like, you can say one thing refers to faith to God, and it really refers to royalty. You got to be specific about it, or else you just kind of, everything gets muddy.
Well.
And that's what Barbara was teaching, and I could see her point. And I'm not saying that it doesn't point to man, but here's something that she mentioned that I don't particularly agree with, and I'd like to know what you think about it. Someone brought to her the fact that what we learned in Tabernacle was red being man, blue being heaven, and purple being God.
Yeah.
Right? And she, and someone explained it in that way. And she said, well, she kind of smiled and said, it's a nice theory, but it's not scriptural.
Well, I don't know exactly what you're talking about, because some of the things you said, I don't think you were saying exactly what was happening. I don't think you understood exactly what was, you know, the fortification of the
storm. Maybe not.
So, you know, I have to know more explicitly what you mean. You know. That's not exactly what I'm discussing.
It was probably more a royalty than the one.
Well, the understanding that Christ is mediating to man and God is the essential concept of the blue and purple and scarlet. And so, see, everything you say has qualifications to it. It's got, you know, qualifications. And so I'm sure that that what Barbara was saying was that red is not man. From picking everything you said, I would assume that's what you're trying to get across. Red is not the symbol of man. In the book of Revelation, it can't be, because that's the throne of God, you know, and to say that red is the symbol of man, flesh and blood cannot inherit. And so, the person that raised her hand and said, you know, red is this, blue is this, purple is this, was misrepresenting the full implications, I'd say, just quickly.
Oh, they weren't trying to contest it.
Yeah, well, little knowledge sometimes is more dangerous than understanding all scripture. And you have to remember that the red involved, there's a typology in Adam being red. In fact, the blood had to be shed for him. Christ's blood is red. And the type of then being salvation is basically because of the blood shed within, Jesus covered within by his blood. And so it's this type of salvation. But your context is going to modify. And if the context is the throne of God, you know, gems or foundation stones, is that really 12 stones?
No, the stars are all four.
In the throne,
red and green from the throne.
The color.
Yeah, red and purple.
Right. And so you have to, like, I don't think, I'm sure, what did Barbara say purple was?
Royalty.
Right. And royalty is the position, you know, the representative of man before God. Anyway, God is the king. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that you have to qualify everything by everything else. And we're not teaching truths that are opposing each other. You know, the same thing happened on the green rainbow. Somebody, that if you would realize that there's different ways of looking at it, and then it comes together on the backside, and that's the main thing. And the students shouldn't even, they should just assume that there's a harmonization.
Nobody was contesting it, they just wanted to understand it. It wasn't like they were saying, well, he said this and you say that, and it wasn't anything like that at all.
Anyway, I've been totally sure of your question, except I think I answered it in saying that salvation is the blood being covered, being shed for sin. But it only points to man in Christ. Because man isn't worthy of being in the symbolism of God itself alone. You know, God covers for sin. Okay. Let's talk now about the fine linen covering. Talk about how this fine linen, fine twined linen, speaks of Christ's righteousness. And how if there is an intertwining of these threads to make one stronger thread. And the fact that there's two threads at least intertwined together shows that there's, spiritually speaking, there's the righteousness of Christ along with the righteousness of God Himself. And they're the same righteousness. You can't delineate between the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God. They're the same righteousness. Just like you have a dual nature, and many times you are looking, you know, at one time you're looking from man, one time you're looking from God. So here, the fact that it's fine twined one shows us that there is God's righteousness and Christ's righteousness, one and the same. I and my Father are one. The work that I do not of myself, but the Father doeth the work. And then we find that blue, purple, and scarlet were involved in the white, fine twine tabernacle linen, wherever there was a cherubim. Now, the colors were not all through it. It was only where the cherubim were. And we also see that the word in Hebrew for this is cunning work, which means double embroidery, woven on both sides. Opposed to the Hebrew word needlework, which just means one side of the word. I think I've talked about this before. You heard that before? No. And so these cherubim were made of cunning work, which means that on either side of the white linen, you could look at them and they would be finished embroidered. Now, when we look at these colors together with the white linen, we see relationships. If blue is the divinity, or heaven, God, and scarlet is the blood shed for us, or Adam, Christ, then purple is the harmonizing of these two. And purple allows these two colors to be brought together into one. And it's the mediator between God and man. It's the blend of the purple. He's in the position as the one who stands before God on behalf of men, and the one who stands before men on behalf of God. Just in the inner scene, the Lord of Lords. Now, combining these curtains in two sets of five, Scripture tells us in chapter 26 of Exodus, verses 1 through 6, how these were joined together. There was 10 total panels joined in two groups of five each. So here we see the typology of 10 as a full measure in the world, and five as the grace of God. There's two groups of five, which makes a total of 10. two groups of five. Mm-hmm. Five is ten, and we have a symbol here. Ten is a full measure in the world, and five is the number of grace, of course. And of course, I'm not asking you to, you know, quote word for word. I want you to get into the concept of what I'm speaking, so that we visualize and we should pull it off so you can look at it. And what they did was they took the panels. Now, actually, these panels are the width of a loom. That's the, like, for example, bolts that you buy. You know, they are based on the size of a loom. And the edges of them are finished as they're weaving. And that's the case of these. So they had, there was five panels here, five panels here. And then they were joined in the middle with golden clasps, and we're going to get to that part. But these were apparently just sewed together, these five. There's no mention of how they joined these. It's not discussed. But this is discussed, the spiritual symbolism involving the center joining. But the joining of these five panels is not discussed. So that part is assumed. But when you put these all together, we have the total number 10. So when the thing is complete, it's 5 plus 5. Grace upon grace. Double grace. And 10 is the full measure in the world, the full attainment of the ministry, the full attainment of the work in the world. The width of each one of these panels is 4 cubits. Each panel is 4 cubits wide. Dan, have a question? Measure. Full measure. So since each panel is 4 cubits wide, then the symbolism of universal comes into it. Universal grace. And a universal complete work. Now, notice how each curtain, it says in the scripture, is of one measure. That means that each of the panels is 4 cubits wide by 28 cubits long. It's of the same size, each of these. Of course, that makes sense if you see it all put together here. And this speaks that each one of these panels is symbolic of Christ, too. Each panel is of the same measure. It meets up to that prescribed measure for this particular function. So it's like each one of those panels is a symbol of Christ. That full measure of Christ. Full stature. Just like the board, each was a symbol of Christ. Each one of the panels is as well. They all. Each panel is the full distance, the closest, 14 to 28. So the measure of Christ. And then all of the same, so we see Christ in all of these. Now when they sewed the five panels together. Then when they had those two things together, the two halves, they linked them with gold. And the gold was held onto the cloth by blue stitching. The gold rings or coupling tashes were held to the linen by blue stitching, blue thread. And so we see then that there's divinity or God brought into the picture again with that color blue, deity brought into the picture. Of course, the gold is pointing to God as well. So the blue and the gold together points to somewhat the same. Blue is heaven or God, and the gold is God or deity. And so then, this righteousness of Christ is held together by God. This work of the righteousness of Christ is held together by God, both gold and blue. It's not The works of man, the symbols there are the symbols of God, God's righteousness, God's holding the grace, together. And so in the grace and righteousness of Christ, God is seen working. God is seen in the grace and righteousness of Christ, holding us together. There's 50 cashes, or 50 couplings, 50 gold couplings. So then that means that there would be 100 places where there's stitching of blue, holding those 50 couplings. And taking our numbers here, 50 is the number of days between Passover and Pentecost at Mount Sinai. 50 came to be a symbol, then, of jubilee, or complete release from bondage. By the time 50 days are up and they've gotten their own law, they were completely out of the government of Pharaoh, completely under the government of God. So there was total deliverance from that worldly situation. So we call that jubilee, or freedom from bondage. Set free from bondage. And God here did that. It's blue stitching. Blue, 50 places on one curtain and 50 places on the other curtain and 50 gold sashes. It's speaking of that deliverance out of Pharaoh's empire, out of the dominion of sin, out of Satan's power, into the power of God, into the kingdom of God. And we see it's done by God, held by God, the whole thing. So this blue stitching, this gold stitching. Now if we put the 50 together, we have 100. And we know 100, just talking about it, full complete work, 10 times 10. So we can also see the 5 times 10 is the 50. Grace. Full measure in the world is grace. Now, if we combine these two panels together, we come up then with the whole tabernacle, or dwelling place. Now, this particular part of it is really the tabernacle itself. This is the symbol, the main symbol. The other things, even the ark, aren't the, in the simplest sense, the tabernacle. This is the main symbolism, this covering. So what then would you say it was? It was most definitely the type of Christ then, of all of the things. More the type of Christ himself than anything else. And you can see in the relationship between it and the rest of the building, it's the, it's not the cornerstone and all that, but it's the tent. It says, God is manifest in the flesh, and he dwelt among us, he tended among us. And of course, there's righteousness. And this pattern of five and five, two groups of ten, is evident in a lot of other places. For example, the Ten Commandments, two times five commandments is a complete law. And there's ten virgins, two times five virgins, the complete church. In just in your own natural person, too, you have 10 fingers and 10 toes, 5 on each hand. And there's another truth that though this is divided, it's united. And in Christ, there's a truth that although that you're there's a division that comes in Christ, but there's a joining that comes in Christ. If you're divided from those who won't believe, but you're joined with those who do. So there's a lot of different truths here. You can't really come to an end of the typology of the tabernacle. There's just hundreds and hundreds of different aspects, but I'm trying to give you the main principles of it, the main principles, the main basis of it. If you learn those main principles, then when other typologies you see, you can bring forth from it. There's no limit, really, to the typology that you bring out, but you have to follow the principles of the Word of God, the primary meaning, and the primary basic typological significance being Christ and then the church. You must follow those. You can't do any justice to the... You can't do any harm or injustice to the type itself either. You can't say that if silver is silver, there's only so much you can teach from. You can't try to teach from what isn't there in the type. You can't... Don't start with the doctrines and try to find types in the tabernacle to fit it, but rather start with the types, analyze the relationship, and then God's Spirit will enlighten truths that come out of those relationships. So that don't allow any spiritual truths that don't come from relationships that are evident in the natural relationship with the type. Then you get the spiritual truths out of that. Some scholars wonder if the curtains don't hang inside the building, but there's good arguments to show that they don't hang inside. There's no statement telling about extra poles or things that would hold up this edge if you put it down inside. You'd have to have something to attach it to. There's nothing like this. There's nothing that talks about that. There's no statements about that. It's just much information as is given. It doesn't include something to hold up this linen that goes down inside the walls. And one of the arguments, the strongest arguments against it going outside is, well, if it goes outside, then you can't see the cherubim that are hanging down the wall. But the main reputation is this is not a functional type. It's a type that shows a picture, and it's stated in the Word of God so that you can get the typology out of the way it was put together, not so that you can, we don't have to use the tabernacle building itself to get the typology from. We have the description of it, which tells us what was down inside. You don't need, to figure it out, not having any information, just looking at it from the outside and you can't peel off the layers. So there isn't any argument in saying that you can't see the cherubim, because God can see the cherubim, and the cherubim are there, and they are a spiritual symbol, and besides, you're told about them in the testimony. You don't have, just the fact that this is covered over, and you can't see it, isn't any proof that therefore, they had to hang down the inside so you could see it. Because just seeing those cherubim, isn't demanded any place. That they had to be able to see the cherubim down the wall. It doesn't say that. There's quite a few different ideas people come up with where they add other boards, other rods, other supports. And like you've seen, some of you have seen the picture of the tabernacle where it looks like an army tent. Well, that you have to take certain parts of it. Well, you have to make, either you have to make up stuff that isn't stated in the testimony, or you have to take things like corner boards or the bars, the five bars, and invent some intricate way of interpreting it that makes those be an extra structure over the top of the roof, and then you have to have a ridge. But they take the bar that goes all the way through the board, they take that as, a ridge pole for the top of the thing. But those things aren't stated. And so it isn't a very good premise. And it's easier to just say, well, this is a type, it's not totally functional. God sees those things. And you can even come up with reasons, spiritual reasons, why the tabernacle cloth or linen should go outside the board. You can even see that's even better see. Because then men, if those boards are man in the presence of God, then they're standing in the presence of God ministering to them. Reflecting God's nature. Besides, the cherubim are overshadowing on the outside, ministering to man, bringing him into that place where he's supposed to be. minute. This is in Exodus 26, 7 through 13. And Exodus 36, 14 through 18. If you'll turn with me to Exodus 26, 7. Yes.
If there was no support, how did they?
Thank you. There were tent pins. They called them pins of the tabernacle. They were separate from the pins of the fence. And so they used those to tether it. Yeah. But it didn't have to be stretched tight. In fact, it's very difficult to stretch something like this absolutely tight. It'll usually sag a little bit. But even if it did, it had badger skin on top. And it didn't rain that much anyway. And if it did rain, if you've ever seen badger skin, it would hold the water, quite a bit of water, before it even started to run very much at all. And they may even have taken a pole inside and pushed it up. I don't know. I got full enough water. I don't think it's any doubt it evaporated. It won't be able to be long, I'm sure. All right, so 26, we see this goat hair tent. Any other questions on the linen? And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. So now we have a different length of each of these panels. The way you know when you're talking about a panel is that it's only 4 cubits. But it's 4 cubits by 30. Now, of course, this means that on either side you've got a cubit more. So the goat's hair is going to come down a cubit more past the white linen. It's going to cover it up outside of it. But we'll see that the way you put this on, the way that it was put on, like this tabernacle, the front edge, the east edge of it, goes right up to the right at the door. And then the back edge hangs over the back with cherubim on it. Probably, although it doesn't spell it out specifically where exactly the cherubim were. Then this one, we'll learn as we go into it, hangs, it's farther down, but it hangs across the front. And only half of the curtain hangs across the back. So that means that there's no goat hair covering, no goat hair over the white tabernacle linen from the back end, except for the top one half curtain. Which is how many cubits? You know, one half of the curtain. 2 cubits from the 4 cubit width. And so it's the front now, it's coming to go. There's no white linen coming down the front there. There is a matzah, there's a white linen hanging in the doorway though. The blue purple and scarlet on it. Right there. There's typology in that too. But anyway, this comes down the sides then and covers a cubit extra on each side over the top of the linen. The white linen is 28 cubits that way, and this is 30. But again, we see they're all the same size, just like in the white linen. They were 4 by 28. Here they're 4 by 30. So again, we see that each one of these panels is a symbol of Christ. If we took the overall measure of this one, it would be different. The overall measure of the other one was 4 times 10, 4 cubits and 10 panels by 28. So that was 40 by 28. See, each one of these panels is 4 cubits wide, then 10 of them make 40. And then this distance is 28. But on the other one, each one of the panels is 4 cubits, there's 11 of them, so that's 44. There's 44 cubits this way. And the length of this, each one of these is 30. So it's 44 by 30. The other one was 40 by 28.
Yeah.
begin and see that it's joined, there's separate groups. But this time it says 11 total panels. Then you put 5 in one group and 6 in the other group. You have 2 groups, 1 of 5 and 1 of 6. The 6th panel one comes down the front. The 5 panel one goes to the back. The back of the tabernacle, to the west. The 6th panel grouping goes to the door. And the 5 panel grouping goes to the west, to the Holy of Holies. The 6th panel is double. Cut double. Doesn't spell out cut for sure, but the type fits better if it's cut, because Christ is cut off. And this is in sin. One sin. Now, if we look at this, then if the length of the tabernacle is 30 cubits, each panel is 4 cubits. It tells us that it's hanging over the back, one half cubit, one half of the panel. That's correct. That's 2 cubits off of the total. And the total was 44. So that leaves us 42 cubits. Now we subtract 30, so that leaves 12 cubits. And the front of this is 10 cubits high. But if you cut it off and double it over, the last one, that leaves 10 cubits. You had 12 of cloth, because you had 44 minus 2 minus 30, and now you've got 12. If you take the last one, cut it, and double it, and that makes it 10. So that when it hangs down, it comes right to the ground, or right to the, at least to the socket, brass socket. And it makes a door, or it makes an, it covers the entrance with the black curtain goat. Now, in natural life, or I mean in the real, this hung down front. I mean, this is just, these are so stiff because they're so scaled up. And, you know, the material is nearly scaled. Needs to be. So there's 1 cubit more goat tick on each side. There's symbolism in these numbers. The most common thing you see is the 4 cubits and the 5 curtains. 4 by 4 and 5. You see 4 cubits is the width of every one of these panels. But then you see groupings. There's 2 groupings of 5 in white linen, and then there's 1 grouping of 5 and 1 grouping of 6 in the goat tick. So the commonest thing is the 4 cubits, 5 groupings, 5 panels. So 4 times 5, 20. 20 is your. 4 times 5 is universal grace, and so 20 shows universal grace, which seems to. You got one covering that has 2 panels of 4 times 5. And you got another covering that's got 2 panels. One of them is 4 times 5, and the other is 4 times 6. And of course, 6 is the number of man, 5 is the number of grace, and 6 is the number of man. But the heaviest typology is generally of the goat there is the black color. The heaviest typology of the linen is the righteousness, the Christ righteousness. The main emphasis of it is Christ righteousness. The main emphasis of the goat there is the color black and the sin. Now the goats of Israel were dark black. And the tents that they made out of goat's hair were of the same color. This is mentioned quite often in Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 5 is one place. Chapter 4, verse 1 is another place. Song of Solomon 1, 5, and 4, 1. Another thing you'll notice is that when Jacob was trying to get his flock to bring forth ring straight, in Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 to 43. Notice he put up white sticks. So this was intended to support that the goats were black. And the animals were black colored. Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 to 43 is where the story talks about white sticks. Then that would be the contrast to the black animals, to the dark animals. Now, why did God choose to put this in you? The same reason he made it into a tent. He could have had him build a, whatever, some of rocks or something, but he had him build a tent because it was symbolic of sharing their existence with them. And that's what he did in Christ. He came and tented among them, shared his life with them. So, they had black tents. So he took a black tent. Now that sounds so simple. And it seems like, you know, of course, God loves us just to live in black tent. But wait a minute. What is the black tent then? What does God have to do this? It's not that nature of God is completely against him, completely contrary to it. So Jesus had to take sin upon him for us. That is the symbol. So this, so we see Christ. That's why I said when we, one of the purposes of the tabernacle to see was that they might have a type of Christ and they have a schoolmaster. They might be saved because they were looking at, just like we look at Christ crucified, looking at Jesus, looking at him. He saved us. He died for us. He loved us. He supplies our needs. So we look at that. Now, they were looking at it, but they didn't see it. They were looking at it, but they didn't see it. God let them have the symbol and work with the symbol because it wasn't time to give them the full revelation yet. But he expected the, he gave them life and death. Oh, on the basis of how they handled that symbol. Now you can see why. Because that symbol had in it things like this. Christ took his sin upon, and our sin upon himself. You can see the holiness, the extreme importance involved in the symbol. Yet it was such simple symbolism. In fact, in their mind, if they were, you know, going to think about it, well, it wouldn't, this wouldn't necessarily seem like one of the more important concepts to them, you know. It's a common tinting material, you see. But in that common, some of the most important statements about God and about what this symbol was are wrapped up. Whereas in the more glorious things, it isn't as quite as close to what happened in the reconciliation between God and man in Christ. It's involved, but it's not quite as close to the gospel heart of what really happened at Calvary. Although the blood symbol too is in there right along with it, so I'm not saying they didn't have that concept at all. But I'm just saying that in this common goat's hair, which could be easily passed by in their thinking. Some of the most important concepts are there. Christ took sin upon himself. That is what set us free. But it's interesting that at the back, there's no goat hair coming down over this back part. This is where the Holy of Holies is. Which would tell us that, and then there is black coming down on the front, which would tell us that this black has to do with man. It doesn't have to do with God. God doesn't need to cover cover for his sin. There's no sin in God. God is not a quantity. He's completely separate from it. We're going to see how the goat contrasts with the nature of the lamb. And goat being flesh, fleshly man. The sheep being a spiritual animal. And you've seen this contrast in Bible customs, I think. So, if Mark's bringing it now. Mark teaches Bible customs. You probably have seen this contrast. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. I think that was the second day. So God bless you. Who's been hoisting this for? Anybody? Oh, good. Thank you.